you were here last week, then you'll remember that I introduced the concept of creating a top 10 list, and many different top 10 lists in life. I've created these lists now in many different ways to help spur on creativity, to help me to just think of things in a new way. And you were here last week, and if you were here last week, remember that I came up with top 10 guy-themed, you know, movies, and later on that evening, I had a small group Bible study with some college guys, and they made it clear that I left Braveheart off the list, and so I kind of swapped out John Q as more of a drama and put in Braveheart. So that's all reconciled, so we're all good now. So those of you who missed Braveheart last week as a top 10, it's taken care of. And so, but it was great because it at least sparked more conversation. And these lists of 10 or of anything, just they get me thinking in a different way, and they've been incredibly helpful for me. I've created another top 10 list. I created several more, but here's one, for example. Here's 10 things that I love to hear. The sound of my children laughing. If you have children, you know that's awesome. It's just great to hear the sound of your children laughing. My favorite song in the car when I'm alone. Worst things to hear? My favorite song in the car when you're sitting next to me. The sound of the ocean. Oh, I just love the sound of the ocean because it means I'm not working right now. Things like the roar of the crowd when my team scores. It's great. The voices of this church when they're singing praises to God. It's wonderful. When I sit up front here and I hear the voices, it's just a beautiful, beautiful sound. When my wife tells me she loves me, that's a wonderful, wonderful sound. When my wife tells me that I'm perfect and as far as she's concerned that I can do no wrong. I'm sorry, wait, that was a different list. That was on my list of 10 things I long to hear, not I love to hear. And husbands, let me give you a clue here. If you want your wife to be the wife of your dreams, simple, simple, simple solution. Be the husband of her dreams. Plain and simple. It's all it takes. You put in the work, she'll change because you'll see her in a whole different way. You'll be serving her. And I love that concept. This is kind of an interesting sound. I don't know why it came to me. But it's a sound, and I don't really know how to put an audible tone to it, but it's the sound of gratitude. I don't know what that sounds like, but I know when I hear it. It's beautiful. A truly great musical performance and a sincere apology. Those are great sounds that I love to hear. There are lists of 10 that have been fun for me to create. And last week I shared with you the top 10 best things that happen at salvation. And this is not in all inclusive. I haven't covered it all. There are so many more things than 10 great things about salvation. And each one of these should be a sermon in and of themselves. So I'll kind of touch on them thematically as I finish up my list today. Last week I got through 4, and I made it through 10 today. And so I'm going to finish the list. And as I did last week, I'm going to offer just a teaching on them, which is helpful, I hope. So let's just dive right in. One of the 10 great things that happens at salvation, in my opinion, and I'm sharing this, and maybe you'll have your own, is that we are placed in Christ. It's beautiful. And this is a big, big deal. The Apostle Paul makes dozens and dozens of references to the fact that we are in Christ. Think about what it means to be in something. If you're in something, it affects the way you behave. If you're in a library, you behave differently than you would if you were in a sports arena. If you're in a pool, you swim. There's just certain things that go with it. If you're in an organization or a club, then you do things that are according to the values and the standards of that club. If I'm in a marriage, then I don't behave as if I'm single. If I'm a mime and I'm in an invisible box, I don't have friends. I'm a mimist, I'm sorry. So you've heard a mime is a terrible thing to waste. No, that's a mind. A mime is a terrible thing. Anyway, one of the things about being in Christ is that if I'm in Christ, then that should have a significant bearing on how I live my life. It should impact everything. Romans 6:11 says this, Paul says this, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." If I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, then I'm dead to sin. I put sin away. I stopped doing those things that drove me to the point where I had to admit my need for God in the first place. This concept was astonishing to me, and I could have come up with a list of 10 things based solely on what it means to be in Christ. When I begin to internalize this concept of being in Christ, I realize that everything has to change about me. If I begin to run my daily actions through the reality of being in Christ, then almost everything I do has to change. How the way I talk to my spouse, how the way I talk to my children, how the way I talk to everyone, how I spend my money, how I spend my free time. And the reality of being in Christ is completely and totally life-altering. So ask yourself, if your life does not reflect the fact that you are in Christ, then maybe you need to ask yourself, am I in Christ? Because there should be a very distinct change. A change that's so life-altering and so such a line of demarcation that people should be able to say what I would say is number 6 on the list, that we are a new creation. That's not a dressed-up version of my old self. That's not Josh 2.0 who sins less. That's a new creation. That's something completely different than what I was before. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And there's that in Christ concept again. And here's where we get off the hook just a little tiny bit with this. Because the reality of who we are in Christ is not who we are at any given moment. Because we make mistakes in the moment. And that's not what defines us. Being in Christ is what defines us. Because we will make mistakes. Life is all about, when we're in Christ, life is all about moving toward God, and moving toward His perfection and His holiness, knowing that we will never be perfect and holy until we are reunited with Him when He returns, or as the saying goes, or He calls us home. But we need to be moving toward that perfection, becoming more and more like the new creation He has created us to be. We are flawed and broken individuals. And we often make not in Christ mistakes. But we must be moving toward this concept of this new creation and being better today than I was yesterday, better tomorrow than I am today. Must be progression in our lives. And I wish every aspect of the new creation concept would be a reality at the moment of salvation. But a lot of the new creation concept is wrought out in the daily opportunities that we have to seek God's will or to seek our own will. And the more we seek God's will, the more we become this new creation that He is calling us to be and has empowered us to be by the work of the Holy Spirit. Once we have received salvation through Jesus, we enter into a relationship with Him where we spend the rest of our lives overcoming the old self and living out our new identity as a new creation. And fortunately, we don't have to do this alone. Because the next one on the list for me is that God gives us Himself. That's a great thing. In the Old Testament, God gave us the law. God gave us the standard. When Jesus came and died on a cross and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven and sent His Holy Spirit, He gave us Himself. And that's a big, big deal. Before Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, He promised that He would not leave us alone to fend for ourselves. He says, I'm going away, but it's going to be better that I go away. And I can't even imagine what they were thinking. What do you mean? No, it's better that you're here. It's really helpful for you to be here and help us with our day-to-day decisions. He's like, no, it's better because I'm going to go away and I'm going to send myself back in a way that will be in you and will indwell in you and will help you know how I want you to live. He says this in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He'll teach you. He'll show you what I have taught. When Jesus is teaching His disciples about the coming Holy Spirit, He's not implying that the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, had not yet come into existence. The Holy Spirit was there from creation. The Holy Spirit, he has been a part of the Godhead, the Trinity, from the very beginning. So when Jesus was telling them about the Holy Spirit, it was not that the Holy Spirit was a new concept being introduced. It was that the Holy Spirit was going to work in a new way inside of each one of us. And Ezekiel tells us about the Holy Spirit, this and how God is going to change us through his Holy Spirit. When he says in the Old Testament about what it would be like after the Messiah came, he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart." This concept of new is beautiful and wonderful here. "And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the significant change that God was promising to us, even in the Old Testament, about the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And while this concept is in the Old Testament, at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes alive in us, becomes a distinct reality. And Paul tells us about this in Romans 5:5. "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You want to feel God's love? Surrender to him. Give him your life. And you'll feel his love as he pours it into you. He pours himself into you, into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Well, in his book, Multiply, by Francis Chan, he puts it like this: without the Spirit, we can't know God, understand Scripture, overcome sin, or transform the world around us. And that's a significant quote, because that's a path to discipleship. If you want to know what to do, if you want to know how to become more holy, follow that exact path. Embark on a life journey of knowing God more, understanding Scripture more deeply, overcoming sin, and transforming the world around you. What a beautiful purpose you would have in life if you just did those things. The hard truth is that if we have been saved and the Holy Spirit is at work in us, then there should be some evidence of that reality in our lives. One of the greatest metaphors in the Bible for the Christian life is fruit. Jesus speaks to us about fruit in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about us as being trees bearing fruit. And he says this, he says, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." And only a brief but brutally honest look at our lives will reveal whether or not we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to bring glory and honor to God by bearing good fruit. If we are all trees, and metaphorically speaking, we are, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit are we producing? Is it good or bad fruits? One of the very first commands that God gave Adam, and it became a covenant with Adam, when God says to him, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with humans." And now, after Christ has come, he gives us the same command: be fruitful and multiply. But rather than fill the earth, he says, "Fill my kingdom. Make new creations. Teach them about who I am, that they repent of their sin. And we populate my kingdom rather than populate the earth." So we're still under the same command, but in a different way than Adam and Eve. We all have to be working simultaneously with God to bring people into his very presence. And I think that's great, because it leads right into this next one. Because what that does is it means that we all have direction for our lives. If we want to accept the beautiful, wonderful, free grace of and forgiveness of God, we have to accept the responsibility that goes along with it. I've often been disobedient. I've often chosen not to do what I know God wants me to do, but I've never not known, since I've come to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what I should be doing. I may choose not to do it, but I know the direction and the purpose for my life. I have been disobedient, but I've never not known. The Holy Spirit has always been, from the very beginning, when I accepted his forgiveness and his grace, and he poured out his grace upon me as his free gift. From that point forward, he has been working wonderfully and sometimes painfully with my spirit to point me in the direction of his will and to point out when I have walked away from the direction of his will. That's how he works in me in both wonderful and painful ways. And Paul makes it clear about this direction for our lives, that this is a direction that has been purposed by God. He says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship." He made us. He created us, and then he recreated us in his image as Christians. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God knows. He has a plan for us. And our lives need to be about seeking and searching out what that plan is and living it out to the best of our abilities. And there's that in Christ thing again. Being a follower of Jesus is not a passive engagement where we show up to church, we try to be a good person. Being a follower of Christ is to follow along, seeking the work and the will of the Holy Spirit who is inside us, calling us to be more deeply engaged with the world around us. Salvation is a commitment to do the good works that God created us to do. And when we are saved by the power of the gospel and receive salvation, we become partners with Christ in the gospel. The very gospel that saved me is the very gospel that becomes the point of my life. If bringing people to the point of salvation at baptism was the point, or bringing people to the point of salvation, if that's the only point, is that we just get people saved, then we would be saved and baptized and poof, God would take us into heaven. But that's not the point. The point is what happens through the rest of our lives. Moving forward, partnering with the gospel, the same gospel that saved us. Now I'm saved, so my life becomes about the salvation of others. I no longer have to go on a personal pilgrimage of finding myself. I hear so many people talk about that. Find myself. No, you don't need to find yourself. I did. I searched for myself in my 20s. I think a lot of us go through that aspect. I searched for myself. I longed to find myself. I found myself, and I've been running from him ever since. He was not a fun guy to be around. He was selfish. He was irritating. Some of you are going, "You mean the guy you are right now?" Yeah, in many ways. But I have a purpose, and that is to bring the gospel to those who do not know who Christ is. Life's about God. If you want to find yourself, your true self, the one God created you to be ahead of time, find God, and he'll reveal to you who you truly are. 1 Corinthians 3:9, just a brief part of that larger text, just simply says this: "For we are God's fellow workers." This is a great concept, because sharing is one of the most loving things that a person can do. When we share with people, we communicate with them that we value their participation. We may not need them, but we desire for them to be with us, and that's what we communicate by asking them. And we're often reminded as parents, especially when our children are very young, that there are several things that we would like to do by ourselves, like mow the lawn, do the dishes, rake the leaves. It's not that we enjoy doing those things. We'll just do them much more quickly without their help. But in their curiosity, our children want to be able to help us with these things. They will likely get in the way and slow things down. But on the occasion when we do allow them to help, the relationship grows. Because it's about relationship. Ironically, though, when they're old enough to do those things on their own, they don't ask to help anymore. Just so you know, if you have young ones, when they become teenagers, they don't want to help. So take advantage of it now. Teach them those wonderful things. Now, there's a lot of parents out there, teenagers, going, "He's so right. He's so right." And the question is, does the Almighty God of the universe need our help? No. We probably get in the way more than we help. We spill paint. We break dishes. God could get his plan done so much better without us, but he values relationship with us. So God invites us into his plan that we may know him and love him more. Is it for his sake? No, it's for our sake. When we work with our children, though it takes longer, it's worth the time because trust grows and the relationship is strengthened. When God allows us to join him in his work, it's affirming to us as his children. Trust is built and our faith is emboldened. So to close, since I've found that most of my list can end up being debatable or incomplete, I'm going to leave the final space for you. I have lots of other things that I could list that I believe are truly wonderful about having received salvation as an undeserved gift from God. My list could go on forever about the great things that have happened to me in my life through Jesus Christ once he and his work in me through his Holy Spirit. So I just simply ask you, and you don't have to write it down right now, keep your bulletin with you, take it with you, figure out at some point, what is it that you are so grateful about your salvation about, and write it down. So number 10 is just simply, one of the best things that happened at my salvation is, and then fill in the blank. Own that. Find a reason for gratitude, and then listen to what it sounds like. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the free gift of your grace, that though we sin, though we do things that are worthy of eternal death, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his gift to us and his death on a cross on our behalf, we receive not because we deserve, but we receive because you deserve life everlasting. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.